If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, page 152 in the New Testament section. Romans chapter 12. Just like to read verses 4 to the beginning of verse 6. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I always rather enjoyed the story that was told of a school inspector who went to visit an RE class one day, and he asked the question of the class, who blew down the walls of Jericho? And one little lad, Billy Smith, stuck his hand up and said, please, sir, it wasn't me. The inspector was a little bit perturbed by this lack of understanding and knowledge of the scriptures. So he went to the headmaster and he told him what had happened. He said, I asked the class 4B who blew down the walls of Jericho, and Billy Smith said it wasn't him. The headmaster looked very serious and said, well, I know Billy Smith very well. He's a trustworthy lad, and if he says it wasn't him, I'm sure it wasn't. Well, the inspector was even more perturbed, so he wrote a letter to his bosses explaining what had happened, the full sequence of events. Anyway, the Ministry of Education sent back a reply. Dear sir, reference the walls of Jericho. This is a matter for the Ministry of Works, and your letter has been forwarded to them. Well, I've no doubt it is an apocryphal story. But it's often said, isn't it, that we live in a world of widespread ignorance about the Bible and about the Scriptures. And even in churches, even, sad to say, in evangelical churches, our knowledge of the Scriptures is often very thin. And yet there are certain areas and certain subjects about which we all have views and about which we all think we know. And I think we come to one of them this evening, because we're looking in our series on the Holy Spirit at the subject of the spirit of the service, spirit of service. And we're touching on the area of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm sure I don't need to say that it is, for many people, a controversial area. Over the last 20 or 30 years, countless books have been written on the subject. There's been much discussion about it, and sadly, within churches, much division. And so it's a subject that one approaches with a certain trepidation. Because sometimes I'm actually asked, what do you think of the gifts of the Spirit? And I never quite know how to answer. Because when people ask that question, they're tending to refer to certain particular gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, the gifts of interpretation, and so on. And we often forget that those words come in the context of a letter to a church, which was a little wild, to say the least. It's a church that was beset by division, by immorality, and by pride. And yet, of course, there are other places in the New Testament where we read similarly of gifts of the Spirit. And one of the places is here in Romans 12. You can also read of certain gifts in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter chapter 4. And the gifts that are mentioned in some passages aren't always mentioned in others. Some of them are common, some of them are different. For instance, here we read of the gift of giving, or the gift of showing mercy. And so when people say to me, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, or what do you make of them? I always end up saying, well, it really depends what you mean. But of course I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. God has given his people gifts to do his work. And if God has given us gifts, then we must rightly use them. But I'm not sure if I wanted to think about the gifts of the Spirit that I'd always necessarily turn to 1 Corinthians 12 first. It's an important passage, but it's not the only one. And that's why I wanted to start here in Romans chapter 12. And I ought to say at the outset that I'm not aiming to give a description of the meaning of all the gifts that there are in the New Testament. There's some dispute about how many are mentioned. It's somewhere around 20. But I'm not going to try and give a description of the meaning of them all, partly because I don't know what they all mean. But I do think I share that in common with most of the commentators who seem to disagree about it as well. But also because others have done it better. I don't know how many of you read Billy Graham's book on the Holy Spirit. I know Richard reckons it's just about the best book you can find dealing with the subject. And I would recommend you to read it if you never have done before, because he has some very good things to say about the gifts of the Spirit. But the real reason why I don't want to give a description of the meaning of them all is because I don't really want the emphasis this evening to lie there. I want to draw the emphasis really from what Paul says here in Romans, and to try and draw a few principles that are important, whatever particular view we may hold ourselves. If we abide by these principles, I don't believe we can go far wrong. Now, in the book of Romans, as you're no doubt aware, Paul has given this extraordinary panoramic view, picture of the gospel, of what God has done for us in Christ. And here in chapter 12, he begins to get a little bit more personal and practical. It's as though he turns the spotlight onto us as Christians. And he says, in view of what God has done for us, this is how we ought to live. So in verse 1, he says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now that phrase, spiritual worship, is translated in the Authorized Version as reasonable service. And I think that's actually more accurate. Because what Paul is saying is this: because of God's goodness to us, because of all that he has done for us, the logical response for us to make is to serve him. That's what he calls us to do. How are we to serve him? Well, verses 3 to 8 make that a little bit clearer. He says, look, God has given us gifts by his Spirit, and he has given gifts to every single one of us. And those gifts have been given for the benefit of one another, for the service of Christ and his work in the world. That is why he's given them. So I want to ask and answer very simply this evening three questions. First question is, to whom are the gifts given? We've already asked it, but let's look at it again. To whom are the gifts given? Look at verse 3. Paul tells them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says, for by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly. And then he goes on to talk about how in one body we have many members. We don't all have the same function. We're one body in Christ and members of one another. But who's he addressing? He is addressing every single member of the church in Rome. I bid every one among you. And that's very emphatic in the original. He's not saying to all of you, he's saying to every individual person amongst you. So when he writes to the Roman church, he's saying there's no exception here in those I'm addressing. I'm not just speaking to the ministers at Rome. I'm not just speaking to the church wardens. I'm not just speaking to the PCC or the group leaders or the mature Christians. I'm speaking to every single one of you. You all have a function. You are all members of one another. You all have a role to play, he says, because you have all been given gifts by God through his Spirit. You see, none of these people in Rome could turn around to Paul and say, look, I've got nothing to offer. I'm no good. Because he says you've all been given a gift and a function to fulfill. And then he gives a list of some of these gifts here, which they might have. The gift of prophecy, verse 6. Now, we're never to understand when the New Testament talks about prophecy as being a gift within the church that this puts a latter-day prophet on a level with the prophets of the Scripture. It doesn't. But perhaps there are certain people who have a particular gift at putting a challenging word of God in a particular situation. Maybe that's what he means. There's the gift of serving. Maybe denoting practical service, those little practical jobs that need to be done in a church that maybe some of us don't like but need to be done. There's the gift of teaching. Maybe that is the clear, systematic elucidation of Christian truth to God's people. The gift of encouraging, very similar to teaching really, but maybe it's the application of God's word to a particular individual. Say, look, this is the verse I think you ought to hear. This is particularly for you. Maybe then there's a gift of giving. I can't say it's the most sought-after gift in the world, is it? Nor is it one on which we hear a great many sermons, but it's a gift nonetheless, as Paul says, and it's absolutely vital. Then there's a gift of leadership, the ability to guide and direct a group of Christians. There's a gift of showing mercy, maybe a particular concern for those in need, for those who are sick, visiting, or whatever. Now, that's the list that Paul gives here. But as we know, there are others in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. None of these lists is exhaustive. And also, in all probability, if you put them all together, they probably don't necessarily constitute also a complete list of all God's gifts. The chances are that God has given many, many different gifts to us, which are useful in Christian service, but which aren't actually mentioned directly in the Scriptures. But surely the upshot of what he's saying all the way through is this. All of us have something to contribute to the work of the church. All of us, without exception. So different, really, from the way in which the world thinks, isn't it? The world will love you and use you. If you're young, maybe you're fit or attractive or talented or whatever. But if you're not, it's too bad. The world's not interested. But our God is not like that. God can use each one of us. And he's given to all of us abilities that we can contribute. It's very important that we see that. You see, we have no basis for evading responsibility. I wonder how many of us, probably all of us actually, at some stage have walked into All Souls and thought to ourselves, well, everything here seems to work like clockwork. I mean, I've got nothing to contribute here. It's all done so well. Well, would that you knew. It isn't entirely true. There are many things that need to be done, and there is something that we can all contribute. Don't hide behind that. We have here no basis for evading responsibility. Paul won't let us do that. But also, there's no basis for conceit. At the end of verse 3, Paul tells them not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. It's a slightly complicated phrase, that. But I think what it means is this. You must think according to your standard. And what is your standard? It is the cross. And by the standard of the cross, each one of us is the same. We're all on a level. None of us is necessarily better than the other. We all have a role to play, and it is all important. So we can't afford to look down on one another. We can't afford to think that my gift or my ability or what I contribute is more important than them or them. We're all on a level. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We're to measure ourselves by the standard of the cross, before which we are all equal. So who are the gifts being given to? Every one of us. None of us here is exempt from that. If we know Christ, and if we follow him, then God has given us gifts which he wants us to use in his service. Second, what are they given for? Well, it's made fairly clear in the passage, isn't it? For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, verse 5, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What are they to be used for? So that we can serve. So that we can serve one another. It's a very extraordinary expression, really, that at the end of verse 5, the New International Version brings it out more clearly. It says, as we are one body in Christ, we actually belong to one another. If we are a part of a body or a fellowship of Christ, we belong to one another. We have a responsibility to one another. And God gives us gifts by his Spirit so that we can build up, we can help, we can encourage one another and the work of Christ. They're not given to us, these gifts, to be enjoyed selfishly. That has very important implications for us. I remember vividly one time, quite early in my own Christian life, when I desperately wanted to have some big experience of God. I wanted to give him to give me some gifts or do something dramatic for me. I was at home at the time, so I decided that I was going to go on a long walk, and I wasn't going to come back until God had blessed me, until I got it, whatever it might be. So I set out, I prayed, I read, I waited, and nothing happened. So I prayed a bit more, I waited some more, and still nothing happened. And you know, I got more and more frustrated. And when I got home about 3 hours later, I was really angry. I said, God, what are you doing? Don't you want to bless me? Why haven't I got it, whatever it was? As I look back now, I realize that there was something fundamentally wrong in my whole attitude. You see, why was I looking for this it? Why was I looking for this gift or whatever it was? Well, you see, part of it was because I hated being left behind. Yeah, I'd read books upon the works of the Spirit. I thought, why didn't these things happen to me? Well, maybe some of them had, but not all, and I wanted it all. I've met friends who spoke of having an experience of God in a certain way, and I thought, why doesn't that happen to me? God, won't you do it for me? I don't want to get left behind. You know, the action always seemed to be somewhere where I wasn't. If I missed out on something, it was a terrific evening. Or at some church, terrific things seemed to be going, I always missed out. And I hated it. But I think also, I wanted some, as it were, power. I wanted some sort of tangible sign of God. That if I only had this gift or that gift, then I'd really be somebody. Maybe it would give me a sort of control. It's almost the attraction, if you like, of the Ouija board, where we want some extra power. Now, I guess many of us have been in that situation at some stage. We've been attracted and we've wanted something more for ourselves. But as I look back, I know one thing for sure. That I didn't want it, whatever it was, so that I could serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. I didn't want it so that I could be a better servant of the gospel. Really, it was just for me. Now, God's gifts, you see, are not for our own amusement. They're not for our gratification. They are to be shared. God very rarely gives us something that he doesn't want us to share with others. That's one implication, but the other implication is this. If these gifts are given to be shared, that gives us an enormous responsibility. If we belong to one another, and if God has given us gifts that he wants us to contribute, what if we don't? We're effectively cheating one another, aren't we? And the whole body loses out as a result of it. Now, if we have a gift, and we have already worked out that we do, then we are called upon to exercise it. Now, there's one feature that's been common to all the churches that I've known and that I've been involved in, or indeed that I've heard about. And that is this, that the real work in a church is almost invariably done by a small proportion of the church membership. Now, sometimes that is because the vicar or the church wardens or whatever have not wanted to let things get out of their hands. They wanted to keep that responsibility to themselves because it's very threatening to let other people be involved and change. Because a former Archbishop of Canterbury who was visiting a church, he met a man who'd been church warden there for 52 years. He says, you must have seen an awful lot of changes in your time here. He says, yep, and I've opposed every one of them. And there is often a fear of change, isn't there? So people are not allowed to develop their own gifts and abilities. But too often it is the people of Christ are not prepared to serve. We come into a fellowship and we talk about them and not us. They ought to do this, they ought to do that, but I won't. Now, if that is our attitude, then we are cheating the body of Christ. If God gives us gifts, and he has, and we don't use them, we are cheating one another. Now, you see, maybe some of us have been here in All Souls for quite a long time, and yet we've never been involved in an area of service. Well, there are many areas of need here. There are many things that need staffing. All you have to do is to go down and ask at the service center downstairs. Perhaps you can ask a leader of your group or whatever, you know, what can I do? What gifts, abilities do you think I have that I can use in the service of Christ? Because if we just stand on the touchline, if we refuse to serve in any way, we are cheating Christ. There is so much that we can do, whether it's giving, visiting, teaching in the Sunday school, helping in one group or another. Now, we don't all have the same function, but we do belong to one another. And if we are not playing the function that we should, it is everybody else that is affected by it. That's why God gives his gifts, to build up the body so we can work together. Then finally, let's look at how it is that we use them. Really, verses 7 and 8. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We're to give generously, lead diligently, show mercy cheerfully. In other words, Paul is saying is, look, be wholehearted in all you do. If God has given you something to do, then do it. And don't do it half-heartedly. So often we feel our Christian service is something we can do in a slapdash way. And Paul says, no. If you're going to do it, give yourself to it. Because I think there are two different attitudes, really, towards service in any particular fellowship. Two different mentalities that are very revealing of us. One is what I might call the volunteer mentality, and the other is what you might call the servant mentality. Now, don't get it wrong, I'm not any against people volunteering. But I think you understand what I mean as I go through it. Now, many of us already are involved in service. Many of us aren't. But it's perhaps equally applicable for all of us. Volunteers do service out of their own goodness. It's their choice, it's their time they're giving up, so they think. Servants, on the other hand, recognize that it's God who's called them to serve. And they recognize they're serving not out of their own goodness, but out of obedience. Volunteers hate criticism. After all, if they're doing it in their own time, of their own goodness, the church should be jolly grateful for it. And they have no right to criticize. Servants, on the other hand, they welcome feedback. They want to do the very best they can for God, because it's God who's called them to it. So they'll welcome other people's comments and help. Volunteers are often sitting back, complaining and moaning. True servants don't do that. They see things that are wrong, they do their best to put them right, but they won't just sit back. Volunteers very quickly feel threatened by other people. They're jealous of other people's abilities. Servants, on the other hand, are quite secure in God's call to them. They rejoice in other people's gifts, because the body is strengthened by them, and they long to see the body strengthened. Volunteers want to quit at the first sign of problems or discouragement. Servants, on the other hand, recognize that God's command hasn't changed, however difficult things are. They dig in and they persevere. Volunteers are always looking for appreciation, for thanks, for recognition. If they don't get them, then they'll resign. Servants, on the other hand, yes, they're grateful for the word of thanks. But at the same time, they recognize that what really matters is God's seal of approval. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Volunteers won't work at their task. They won't do preparation outside hours. After all, they're only volunteers. Servants, on the other hand, will work. They will rehearse. They will prepare. Because God deserves the very best. Do you see the difference? I wonder how much of our service is of the volunteer variety. On our terms, in our time, as we want. We can't afford to do that, you see, if these gifts God has given us by His Spirit to serve Him and to serve one another. God has given to us, His people, a task. And that is to take His word to our world. And that is not a task that one individual can do. That is not a task that a few select people can do. He needs all of us. He needs everyone who owns the name of Christ throughout the world. And to achieve that, He has given each one of us gifts, so that we all play different roles in that task. And if some of us choose not to use those gifts, not to play our roles, then we will all suffer. And God's work will suffer. So just two final challenges in closing. So word for those of us who aren't involved in any form of Christian service at present. There may be good reasons for it. We may be very, very young in the faith. We may be taking a break from something that's really exercised us. But it could just be that for some time we've been sitting on the touchline, doing nothing. We've been taking in, but we've never been giving out. Well, you know what's said of the Dead Sea? The water flows into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out. That's why it's dead. And that's why so many Christians dry up. They take in, but they never give out. Now, when God gives us a gift, He expects us to use it. There's no excuse for sitting on the touchlines forever. But then there's this. What about those of us who are already involved in service? I wonder what sort of service it is. I wonder how we use our gifts. Are we servants, or are we of the volunteer variety? You may know the story, apocryphal story of Jesus when he went into heaven after the ascension, and he was met at the gates of heaven by the archangel Gabriel. And Gabriel said to him, "Master, now that you've left the earth, what plan have you got for the gospel?" And the Lord Jesus said, I've left 12 disciples. They're going to carry on my work." And Gabriel looked a bit surprised and said, "Just 12 disciples? Is that enough?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've trained them, I've equipped them." "But," said Gabriel, "what if they fail? What other plan have you got?" And Jesus said, "I have no other plan. I'm counting on them." Now today, you see, God counts on us. He counts on us, his followers, throughout the world. But he doesn't leave us alone, because by his Spirit, he has given us gifts to equip us, to help us in that work. Now, if God has given us these gifts to use, what right have we got not to use them? As we're seated, shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, perhaps some of us need to confess that we have been sitting on the sidelines and really doing very little. That you have given us gifts, abilities, and yet we've never sought to use them. Forgive us, we pray, and help us each to find just a little avenue of service, somewhere where we can contribute to your cause in our world. But others of us, Lord, have been involved in service for a long time, perhaps, and yet we recognize that it tends to be on our terms, in our time. We're volunteers, really, than servants. Help us, we pray, to exhibit in our lives that spirit of service, that we might serve you, that we might serve one another, and that your cause in our world might be increased and strengthened. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.